Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. We covered the first half of 1 Timothy chapter 5 last week. And so this evening we picked this up in verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll read the rest of the chapter as we begin tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Find your place if you would and follow along as I read aloud. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy and says this, "Let the elders that rule be well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." We're going to divide this passage into two separate sections this evening. And I want you to see in verse 17 to 20, Paul gives a word to the people. In verse 17 to 20, it's a word to the people. And in verse 21 to verse 25, it's a word to the pastor. This section of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a little awkward for me to preach and teach on. Because in this first section, a word to the people, it's talking to them about paying the pastor and punishing the pastor. So let's just skip that whole thing and go on to the next section. Let's go on to chapter 6. No, we need to cover what the Word of God teaches because it's good to feed us. And it's also good because we'll always not be in the situation we're in right now. For some of us, ideally, we'll be at Bible Baptist Church under the pastoring of Steve Leafley for the remainder of our life. But if your life is longer than mine, there will be changes down the road. And I don't know what changes that might be, or the Lord might guide you and lead you to a different town, a different state, a different location, and you have to find a church to go to. It's always good to know what the Bible teaches about these different things so that we can put them into practice wherever we're at. And so I'll try to overcome the awkwardness of talking about paying the pastor and punishing the pastor, and we'll go ahead and learn what the Bible has to say about these things. As we look at verse 17 to 20, again, a word to the people. He says to Timothy and to the folks in general, in verse 17 he said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now there's a lot of things to consider just in that statement already. Number one is the elders. And the elders in this verse is speaking particularly of the pastors. We know by studying the Word of God that the elders consist of pastors and deacons. And to be honest, in the New Testament church, as we read back in Acts chapter 6, the pastor and the deacons were all men that surrendered their secular employment for service of the church. All right? They did that. The pastors did. The deacons did. They sacrificed their secular employment for the ministry of the church. Now, we don't require that in our day, and that's not normally done in our day, different cultures, different times. And then we talk about also in 1 Timothy that not only was the pastor and the deacons on the payroll of the church, so to speak, but so were the widows that were considered in need. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago here. So imagine what the early church was like, how large it was. I don't want to say wealthy, but how giving and sharing it was, that it made sure it took care of all the people that it was responsible for taking care of. And when it came to the pastors, it said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now, I want to put two words together that are going to shock you. Elders rule. All right, those two words, I didn't write that verse, but it said, let the elders that rule. What is the biblical pattern for church government? Now, the typical Baptist would say congregational rule, and the typical Baptist would be wrong, because that's not the biblical pattern for New Testament church doctrine. Or New Testament, the biblical pattern is elders rule. Now that in our day where we say people rule all the time, that just kind of sounds funny to me right there. But the biblical pattern is elder rule. Now we have a problem with that because we don't like to give up authority. We don't like to give up power. We want to say congregational rule because we want to hang on to that power. And yet at the same time, an elder that does rule, that's what he's commanded to do. Now, we'll go into rule well in just a moment, but start with this. The elder that rules, if he's going to rule well, he's going to have to take in mind the needs of his congregation. But it is his responsibility to rule. It's his responsibility to guide the church, to command the church, to organize the church, to do all those things. It is, according to the Word of God, an elder rule. It is the pastor of the rule of the church. Now, if the pastor's not doing his job, then there's times where people need to step up, speak up, do this or do that. But the biblical pattern is simply this, that the elder, the pastor of the church, is, and again, this word just sounds so foreign to our vocabulary, is the ruler of the church. All right, he's the one that makes the decisions, that gives the guidance to the church. Now again, a wise pastor is going to have counsel. That's why we have deacons and things like that. But it ultimately is laid at his shoulders, on his shoulders, and at his feet. He is responsible to rule the church. If Bible Baptist Church ever defaults and goes under bankruptcy, you know who they're coming after? They're coming after the pastor of the church. Now, our government might, you know, the way they are now, they might start looking for other people down the line. But the first call they're going to be making is to the pastor of the church. And so the Bible pattern is that the elder is the one that rules. But notice it says this, let the elders that rule well. See, now that means that there are some elders that don't rule well. And that's the challenge to the pastor, is to make sure you've been given a responsibility. You've been given a ruler position, a leadership position. Now make sure you use it well. And that's the challenge to every pastor. Let the elders that rule well. Then notice it says, be counted worthy of double honor. Honor is to be given to those that labor, that rule well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now what does it mean, be counted worthy of double honor? Honor. And I'll be honest with you, I do a lot of reading and research, commentaries and so forth, and you know what every commentary did when it came to that verse and that phrase? They skipped it. Alright, every time you find a phrase you want to think, well, what in the world does that mean? And you turn to a commentary, for some reason, they're trying to say the same thing. I wonder what that means. And they avoid or skip that over right there. But let's take it in its context. Let the elders that rule well be counted of worthy of double honor. Let's continue on. Especially they who labor, we'll come back to double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. The pastor's number one responsibility, as you know, is to labor in word and in doctrine. The job of a pastor is not a physically demanding job. Let's be honest, it just isn't. It's not, you can do the job of a pastor from a wheelchair. I found that out. You can do a lot of it from a walker and from a cane. A lot of the pastor's responsibility is a sitting thing and a researching. In fact, it says there in that verse that labor in word and doctrine. But I would point it out, it is labor. Somebody texted me last night. I was writing, asking about their plans, texting for the weekend. And they said, no, I have a real job. And they were referring to me as not having a real job. And because they were on a text, I couldn't slap them back and forth because you can't do that through a telephone. But there's basically a mentality in the world especially, and then sad to say, the person that told me that is somebody that should know better. But even within the church, there's a concept. You know, a lot of folks think this, well, all you got to do is speak, you know, once on a Sunday morning, how hard can it be? And if that's all you had to do, I guess it wouldn't be that bad. But there's a little more involved in that. A little more work, a little more labor, a little more ruling well covers more areas than just planning a sermon on Sunday morning. And may I say, a Sunday morning sermon takes quite a bit of study and preparation and research. My schedule the last couple days has been a little out of whack with all the grandkids here. And so I was here last night till after dark because I had to get alone. I had to get by myself. I had to get where it's quiet. I had my sermon all ready, but I had to sit down and write my final copy and get it fresh in my mind and be ready for it on Sunday morning. Because I thought, well, then I'll get there Sunday morning a little bit early and just go over to Sunday school and be ready. And this morning, Stephen woke up throwing up. And the kids had to get ready. We weren't here early this morning. So there's a lot of labor that's involved in the Word. You remember what it said back in Acts chapter 6? Look back there if you would in Acts chapter 6. And verse number 1. Here was the problem of the early church. They had this same problem that the apostles, the elders, the pastors of that church at Jerusalem had so many things that were demanding their time and taking their time away from laboring in the Word and in doctrine. In Acts 6 it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, Meals on Wheels, you're familiar with what that is, and it takes senior citizens their meals. Well, the early church had their own program for taking care of their widows. And I'm saying, not saying it was Meals on Wheels, but they provided the needs of those that, as we saw in 1 Timothy, were widows indeed. And as the number in the church grew, and the apostles were trying to cover that and still have their Sunday sermon ready, they said, we can't do this. So verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we maybe appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. All right, the elder that rules well has to labor in Word and doctrine. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The preacher, when he's preaching Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, has to be prepared in what he says. Because I learned a long time ago that when you start shooting from the hip, you usually wound people. And it doesn't work right. All right? We've got to be careful in our preparation of the message and our discernment of doctrines. And so the Bible says that the elders that rule well, especially those that labor in Word and doctrine, are to be worthy of double honor. Now, I believe verse number 18 tells us what double honor is all about. It says in verse 18, Paul says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In the context of these two verses, what it means by double honor, and again, I'm not perfectly clear on the whole definition there, but it makes reference to paying the pastor. It says in verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle, I wish there was a different example, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. So the pastor is likened to an ox. I wish they would have picked a different example, but that's the one that they picked. The verse is from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And Paul applies that to the ministry and says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. A preacher was asked one time, and I heard this in my own hearing, a preacher was asked, how much should a church pay the pastor? And that is a timely question. It is a very hard question to answer. I don't know what the formula is for that. But they asked this man, they said, what should the church pay the pastor? And he quoted this verse, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And his answer was, how much corn does the ox get to eat while he's treading? And of course the answer to that is, as much as he wants. So what do you pay the pastor? As much as he wants. Now, a requirement for a pastor was not to be greedy of filthy lucre. So if a pastor has a greedy spirit, then he has violated the principle of that promise right there already. You've heard this, and I know it's not uncommon, but there are many, and I know of this example in just in the past couple months, there are many pastors that pastor a church for 3 or 4 years until they can get a bigger church that'll pay them more. And then at the last minute, they will just drop the church they've ministered in for 3 or 4 years and move across state, move across country, and take a new church. And then if somebody else should come around and offer them more, they're gone from that point and on to the next. So we understand that there can be an abuse of this principle. But the principle still remains. Thou shalt not tread out the ox. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Give him what he wants. There are many today that don't believe in a paid ministry. And I'll simply say, they're wrong. If a man is going to be a lawyer, he needs to dedicate himself to the law. If a man's going to operate a tire business, he needs to dedicate himself to that business. If a man's going to be a minister, he has to dedicate himself to that minister, that calling. There are many pastors that are bivocational. I don't like that word. Bivocational means that they work a secular job full-time and pastor the church. And as you know, I did that for many years. And that's fine when it's necessary, but when you can get past that, it's always a more of a blessing to the church. Because then the pastor can do what he's commanded to do and fulfill all of his responsibilities. And so the Bible says, from the Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, Paul knew the skeptical 21st century Baptist mind. And he knew when he quoted Deuteronomy that somebody's going to say, that's Old Testament. Because any time a preacher preaches on tithing, you know what the skeptic says? That's Old Testament. You know what that really means? I'm greedy and I don't want to give. And so now when Paul quoted this thing about the muzzling the ox, just to cover it, he also quoted Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7. And in quoting Luke chapter 10 verse 7, he quoted the words of Jesus Christ Himself. If you've got a red letter Bible, those words are in red in Luke chapter 10 verse 7. So Paul used an Old Testament verse and then a New Testament verse and said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer is worthy of his hire. When the elder is called to rule well, and he does rule well, especially in laboring in word and doctrine, then he is to be given that double honor. One fellow said double honor just means generous pay. And I'm sure that's not the Greek or anything like that. That's just, that's one guy that at least tried to make some comment on. I remember a deacon telling me years ago, and this would be interesting, he was telling me what double honor meant. He's the only one I've ever heard try to explain it. But he told me this. He said, double honor, and I guess they did this in his church at one time, is they went to the church and they were trying to determine what to pay their pastor. And so what they did is they handed out pieces of paper. And everybody in the congregation wrote down their annual income. All right, everybody in the congregation wrote down their annual. Now, when he told me this, I was already suspicious. Because I've worked for H&R Block for a little while. And I know that when people come in and want to report their income, it's never accurate. If they're bragging to their neighbors how much they make, they always inflate how much it is. But if they're reporting it to other people, especially for tax purposes, they always deduct a whole lot of money to what it is. So the minute he told me that, I thought, boy, that's a rough way to get in that. But he said, we pass out the paper, everybody writes down their annual income, we gather them all together, we compute it, and we find out the average income for the congregation, and we double it. Double honor, and that's what we pay the pastor. Now, I have no idea how that would work out or what that would work out to, and I really am not curious to find out how that would work out to. And I'm not, again, I'm teaching the text. I'm not making this a personal thing by any means. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Don't disparage the preacher of a church for making money. Now, we know that there is, you know, we know that there's the con men. We know that there's the Stephen Furtick is a common contemporary preacher now. And down in North Carolina, he's got this $1.5 million mansion down there. And these guys got their... I understand there's all that. But that's not the typical church. That's not the average place. And the news media wants to put every minister in that same category and put them like that. And so when we talk about paying the pastor, everybody gets a little nervous and a little uncomfortable. But don't just put all that stuff aside and stick to what the Bible says. Stick to what the Bible guides us in, and let the elder be worthy of double honor. All right, that's the paying of the pastor. Now the punishment of the pastor. And by punishment, I mean discipline. You understand that a pastor, and can we say it, puts his pants on like any other man does. One leg at a time, belting it up, putting it on. It's just the same thing. And so he is susceptible to the same temptations, sometimes even to more temptation than the average person is. And because of that, he's susceptible to falling. And how many pastors, how many good, I'm talking about good, godly men, have left the door of temptation open and fallen into sin of some way? Whether it's been immorality, pornography, whether it's been adultery or fornication, whether it's been embezzlement of funds, some temptation came across them, and a pastor's spear of temptation is wide open. There are so many different areas that he can yield to. And he's just like anybody else. But when he yields to it, there's more of a destruction of testimony than the average Christian. Are you with me when I say that? I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal or lift him up. But I'm saying this. If a church member falls into sin, you deal with it. And Matthew chapter 18 tells us how to deal with that. If your brother is offended, you go to that person one-on-one. That's not the formula here. It's different. Because we're not dealing with the average church member. We're dealing with the pastor of a congregation. And again, we could start naming names of well-known pastors or TV evangelists or whatever it is that got involved in immorality, this thing or that thing, and needed to be rebuked, and there's a biblical pattern for doing that. Verse number 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Again, when it dealt with an individual church member, you go to them one-on-one. When it comes to the pastor, there's no one-on-one. One person does not confront the elder of the church and make accusations. I was studying this text, and one preacher said he was at a church dinner, dinner on the grounds. And one of the dear sainted ladies, with all good intent, I'm sure, came over to the pastor and began to unload on him and just tell him what she thought and how she felt and what he wasn't doing right and what he was doing wrong. And he said, "Hang on just a moment." And he invited two of the men of the church. He said, "Would you come over here and sit down? I want you to listen to what this lady has to say." And they came and sat down, and she got up and walked away. All right, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but in the presence of two or three witnesses. Pastors are open. You know, it doesn't have to be true. It only has to be said. It only has to be repeated. And churches have been destroyed, ministries have been destroyed, pastors have been destroyed when they really were innocent. You know, people want to say, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, it might be the tongue that created the fire, not the pastor that actually had done something wrong. So the Bible guards and says it has to be before two or three witnesses to guard against false accusations, to guard against ministers that have to hire lawyers and defend themselves against accusations that have no grounds and they're faultless in that thing. So the Bible says, against an elder, receive not. That's talking about you. When somebody talks about the pastor bad, don't listen to them. Receive not an accusation, but if there's two or three people that are around to hear it, and you can prove it and test it, now you've got a different thing going. Then it says in verse 20, them that sin. Who's the them? The elders. The pastors. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. When Paul walked into the banquet hall, there sat Peter with the Gentiles. Nothing wrong with that. He was banqueting with the Gentiles of the church. But Paul noticed that when the Pharisees or when the Jewish people came in, Peter immediately rose to his feet, went to the other side of the banquet hall, and sat down among the Jews. And the Bible says that Paul confronted him because he was to be blamed. If an average church member had done that, Paul would have just said, "Foolish man." But when Peter, who was somewhat, rose up and moved and people beheld that and saw that, Paul said, "I contended with him to the face because he was to be blamed." And if you read the end of 1 Peter, You'll find that Peter appreciated what Paul did in that regard. But he rebuked him because there are times where the pastor does need to be corrected, does need to be straightened out. But it's got to be dealt with biblically and scripturally. So it says, tell them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. A word to the people about the pastor. Now in verse 21 to verse 25, it's a word to the pastor. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says in verse 21, I charge thee, and if we can put the word Timothy, I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will comment again that all of the New Bible versions take the word Lord out of that phrase right there. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, what he's been writing about, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Timothy is a young pastor there in Ephesus with the wealthy around him, with the influential being converted and coming to the church. Paul had to tell Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Because Timothy had a temptation, not a sinful temptation, but a temptation to put people into official positions in the church when they weren't ready for it yet. And he was influenced by their wealth or by their influence, their position in the town, in society. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, I charge thee that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The pastor has to be careful not to favor anyone. Many times the pastor has to be careful with his fellowship with church members because that causes others to grumble. Well, he always goes over there and he never comes over here. So there has to be a carefulness not preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice it said, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. That is an interesting phrase right there. Who are the elect angels? Well, very simply, they are the angels that did not fall. All right, up in heaven when Lucifer caused a rebellion against God and one-third of the angels were cast out, some of them had become devils. I don't like the word demons, but you know what I mean. They become devils. Some of them are reserved in chains of darkness right now. They are the non-elect angels. The elect angels are the host of the angels still abiding in heaven. And Paul simply said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and that great company, that host of elect angels. He said that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now that doesn't mean, laying hands doesn't mean grabbing them by the collar and shaking them. Lay hands suddenly on no man. I'll share a video with you. Judy Edmonds and I were talking about this before church, and we've got the grandkids here. Pastor Shadina is Adriana's dad. He pastors a church up in Michigan. And just last Sunday, Memorial Day weekend, last Sunday, he got to the church at 7 o'clock in the morning, and someone was in the church robbing it. They were stealing, and when they got him, his pockets were full of cash from the church office. I don't know how that worked out, but he had the cash, and he walked in, and he caught him red-handed right there. He called his son, who's his assistant, Pastor Mario, and he came with him, and they both held the guy there until the police came and could arrest him. And he confessed to them that he had done that 2 times before. Now, I don't know about Brother Mario, but I'd have been tempted to lay hands on a man suddenly when I found someone pillaging the church and stealing and robbing from it. Now, I don't know the whole story. Maybe I'll hear it when I go up there, take the grandkids home Tuesday. But I heard the grandkids saying that man is now cleaning the church. I guess he's repaying for that which he took the first 2 times. And maybe a court agreement. I don't know how that thing worked out, but he's doing that. But laying hands doesn't mean grabbing them and exercising your free will in that way. But laying hands meant ordaining them into the ministry. Laying hands, placing your hands on top of their head. Where is the verse? It's in 1 Timothy, and I'm looking for my reference here real quick. Chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift which is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands. There's the laying on of hands. Comparing a verse, scripture with scripture. Laying on of hands of the presbytery. So Paul is telling Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be a respecter of persons. He said, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Timothy, don't ordain somebody into the ministry that you know has skeletons in their closet, and you're going to overlook them because of their position, because of their wealth, because of their influence, whatever it is. Don't be partakers of other men's sins. When we turn a blind eye to the sins of others, God holds us responsible for that. And so Paul told Timothy, don't do that. And then he said at the end of verse 22, keep thyself pure. There are three words that you and I ought to quote to ourselves every single day. Keep thyself pure. I've got this written at the bottom of my Bible right here. The word keep indicates the potential problem. The potential problem. Keep thyself pure. You know why? Because you have a potential problem. You're not automatically going to be pure. It's not instant pureness. You've got to labor. You've got to work at keeping yourself pure. So keep is the potential problem. Thyself is the personal problem. Keep thyself pure. We worry about the uncleanness of others, the dirt of others, the filthiness of others. Keep thyself pure. Then the word pure is the perpetual problem. The perpetual problem, keeping yourself pure. You don't get, it's just like a bath. You can take one tonight and get clean, but that's not going to cover you for the rest of the month. You've got to take another one, and you've got to keep yourself clean. You've got to keep yourself pure. It's a perpetual problem. And Paul tells young Timothy, he said, be careful. Keep thyself pure. Then verse 23, the favorite verse of every wino, every alcoholic, every social drinker, every Christian that wants to define their wine drinking. Paul told Timothy in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. Now, to most contemporary Christians, that's where the verse ends. They put a period where there's no period. That's not where the verse ends. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. You know, I know some people that must have really bad stomach problems. By the amount of Mogan David, I don't even know if that's a wine anymore. By the amount of wine that they're drinking, they must really have some bad stomach problems. Paul told Timothy, here's how I read the verse, drink no longer water only. He's not telling him don't drink water. He's saying don't just drink water, but use a little wine. Pour a little wine into that water for thy stomach's sake, for medicinal purposes. See the fellow that gets pulled over by the policeman and has a fifth of liquor next to him in the dash cannot say that's for medicinal purposes. Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid to use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. You know this. You get the sniffles and the cold and all that, and you can't sleep at night, and you go to the store and you buy some NyQuil. Oh, I love NyQuil. When I'm sick. All right, I don't drink it when I'm not. And NyQuil has a small amount of alcohol or wine in it. A little bit can be used for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So the verse is not giving a blanket statement to go out and drink anytime, anything you want to, but he's telling Timothy, you've got stomach problems. I don't know why he had them. He's a young man pastoring a church. I can only imagine. The church at Ephesus and that town and that city and those people and that and all the stuff that he had to deal with, I can imagine he had stomach. He had ulcers. He had stomach problems and oft infirmities. And so Paul told Timothy, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Now you and I know what the Bible has to say about wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is fooled thereby is not wise. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. We also know the Bible says about wine, look not on the wine when it giveth its color, when it turneth itself aright. It says don't even look at it. So the question is not whether there's whether God allows drinking or social drinking or whatever it is. The answer is simply no. But when it comes to stomach problems, when it comes to illnesses, God says, all right, Paul, tell Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Again, we're in the context of pastors, yet at the same time, there's an application to all believers. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Sometimes a pastor, and I'll use him as an example because these things are going on, thinks he's getting away with a sin that nobody knows about. Again, I know of a pastor who had a problem on his computer with pornography. And he went for quite a while and nobody discovered it. But then one day he was working in his office and he had his computer set up there and he stepped out to the bathroom, I don't know what it was, and his assistant pastor, as innocent as all day, just came in to tell him something and walked in and saw what was on the computer right there. Some men's sins, the Bible says, are open beforehand. Be sure your sin will find you out. And sometimes pastors, just like anybody else, can think, well, I'll get away with this. Nobody's going to know about this. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to discover it. But some men's sins are discovered beforehand, but then others, it says, and some men, they follow after. If I were to give you a choice, which would you choose? You know the sin that so easily besets you. Would you rather have us figure it out right now and know about it? I said, no, I wouldn't want that. Well, would you rather have the Lord confront you about it in front of all of us later on in the future? Well, no, I wouldn't want that either. All right, Paul tells Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, and some men, they follow after, but all are going to give an account. We're not going to get away with anything. That's why we confess our sins, knowing He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when it comes to sin, that's what happens. Now, when it comes to good works, verse 25, likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Sometimes in this life, we praise people for their good deeds. We praise them for their compassion on other people, their consideration, their burden for lost folks, their desire for missionaries to go around the world. We praise them in this life for the good things they do, and they get a pat on the back for them. But sometimes folks do things that nobody ever knows about. And the Bible says, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That day of judgment will show their good works as well as the bad works. Now I'll give you the same option. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have somebody pat you on the back here on earth for the good deeds that you've done so you can get recognition from man? Or would you rather have God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and reward and acknowledge us for things that nobody down here even knew we were doing. Paul says about both our bad deeds and our good deeds, they might be revealed down here on earth and people will know, they might not, but they'll be shown later on. In Paul writing to Timothy as a pastor, he's especially encouraging him as a preacher and as a pastor. Remember this, Timothy, all the things you do, the fire is going to try them. And they're going to show out. A word to the people. A word to the pastor. Next week we'll move into 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look what the Lord has for us there. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank You.